Welcome, church. What an incredible morning we're having already. I'm excited to get stuck in, but if you don't know me, if we've never met before, my name is Bella. It is my privilege to share this morning a message that is the week before, I think, one of the most pinnacle moments of the Christian calendar, which is Easter. And today's message is a precursor to Easter, or in movie terms, it's going to be a prequel. Okay, so we're setting the stage for it. Easter, I've heard it said by a lot of different Christian people, Easter is the Super Bowl of the church, right? Okay, it's the moment. It's because our faith hinges actually on the story of Easter. Because without the story of what Jesus did, without the story of what Jesus did going to the cross, dying for our sins and 3 days being raised again, without the Easter story, there is no foundation to our faith. That everything has to and does come back to Jesus. And the Bible is the story of God and humanity. God reveals himself throughout history, painting pictures and giving us clues about the coming of Jesus, his death, and most importantly, his resurrection. It's actually written throughout the story of the Bible. And throughout the Bible, God is referred to in many different ways and by many different names. And the names of God reveal something about him to us. They reveal just a small glimpse of his character to us, but I think most importantly, they reveal his relationship to us. And the next series in our church, we're going to be looking at the different names of God, but today we're going to start with a prequel to Easter. We're going to look at the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, names can tell us a lot about a person. They tell us a lot about the people around us. And apparently my parents love names because they decided to give me two middle names instead of one. My dad doesn't have a middle name, so maybe he wanted to make it up with his daughters and like double up on them. But the name that my parents gave me was Isabella Brianna Courtney Bywater. I'm hearing laughs. This is my name. That's nothing to joke about. That's my name. I love my name. But my name was so long that it couldn't actually fit on my diploma. They just cut it. But they didn't just cut like my middle names. They just cut one randomly. They didn't even ask me what name I wanted to fit in there. They just chose one. That'll do. There you go. They cut it off. My card, like my bank card, can't fit my names. So it's just IBC Wilson. Okay. Now I've told everyone that, so I hope you're a good crowd and you don't take my card or anything. But it's funny because my family is actually the only group of people really that call me Isabella. My mum would call me Bella Boo and my dad would call me Fred or Freddie. And I actually went along with that for so long until I asked, why do you call me Fred? And it was apparently there was a kids brand that used to be called Fred Bear. So he would call me Fred after this brand. And it just stuck. Like to this day, he calls me Fred or Freddie. Like he called me last week and he calls me Fred. It's just a thing. But when I was in school, that was kind of the period where everyone started to give everyone cool nicknames. And so I was like, well, I want a nickname. So that's where Bella kind of came from. And it's kind of stuck with me all the way through. And my parents made sure that nobody called me Izzy. They were like, that's illegal. That is not allowed. Not at all. If you call me Isabel, I will intentionally, like, not talk to you. I won't hear you at all. That's not my name. That's just lazy. But the names that we are called tell us a relationship about our relationship with that person. They tell a story about the relationship we have with that person. My mom can call me Bella Boo because of our intimate relationship. My dad can call me Fred, and it makes sense because of my relationship with him. Friends call me Bella because of the closeness of that. Strangers call me Isabel, and they don't get spoken to again. But I believe that the names of God reveal this very thing to us through the Bible. it reveals his relationship to us. Now, Emmanuel could be a name that you've heard before, but what does it truly mean? And what did God use it? Why did God use it in a way to describe himself and his character and his purpose to us? Why the name Emmanuel? Well, the name Emmanuel is strongly associated with the Christmas season, I would say. When someone says Emmanuel to me, I think about the carols that we sing. And it's probably where we hear it the most, but where did the name actually originate? Where did it come from? The first mention of the name Emmanuel in the Bible is found in Isaiah 7:14. And just to set the stage about what's happening in this time of history, the land was divided between the northern and the southern kingdoms, which were referred to as Israel and Judah. And the king of Judah, King Ahaz, was afraid at this time because the northern kingdom had joined forces with a neighboring kingdom of Syria. And he was afraid that they would overthrow him, his kingdom, and his people. But God actually revealed to Ahaz and speaks to him and says, no, this won't happen. I promise you, this shall not come to pass. But Ahaz is filled with fear, and so he's doubtful. And he's still fearful that, no, I've seen this threat in front of me. How can this possibly be? They're so much bigger than what we are. Surely they'll overthrow us. But God says and gives him a sign through the prophet Isaiah that this won't come to pass. That in fact, if God says it, then he will come through on his promises. And so he says this in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And it sounds like a pretty strange sign, if you ask me. Like, in all honesty, the situation seems quite dire. And the prophecy given seems a little strange. That a virgin is going to give birth to a son and the son's name is going to be Emmanuel. Well, great. But actually, if we look at the meaning of the name Emmanuel, we have a deeper revelation of what God was trying to say here to his people. You see, the name Emmanuel is made up of two Hebrew words, Imanu, meaning with us, and El, meaning Elohim, translates to God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And you can see how in a moment of fear, God promises to deliver a son who will be God with us. And this was actually fulfilled. This prophecy was fulfilled, get this, 730 years later. They had to wait for this prophecy to be fulfilled. But it was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1:23 says this very thing. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The name Emmanuel refers only to Jesus, and it is usually associated with the moment and story of his birth. Each year, we're told about this story around Christmas time. We see it in fancy lights on houses. We see it on the television. We see displays of it in the windows of shopping centers. And I think that we can almost become desensitized to the reality of this story. I think we actually romanticize how the Son of God came to be with us. We see a peaceful and happy nativity scene around Christmas. You know, Mary's happy. They're in the stable. There's animals there. There's kings. And it's all completely, like, not historically accurate that they're all there at that time. But that's a whole other story. And we see this picture and we think, oh, it's beautiful. Let's sing about it. But actually, it's the story of how the Son of God came to this earth for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring hope and to save us. But what is the reality of this story? What is the weight of this story? What actually took place in order for God to be with us? And I'm going to set the scene. We're going to walk through the Christmas story. Now, you may have heard this story before. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time in its fullness. But as we walk through this story, I'm going to ask us to have fresh eyes to see this for the very first time. Set aside every expectation that you have, everything that you know. And let's see this story for what it truly was with fresh eyes. Let's have a new reality of it. So to set the scene, God could have chosen any time in history to come. But the time that he did choose to come was extremely unpredictable. You see, Rome had conquered and seized power over most of the known world, and the Jewish people were under serious oppression. Many people were waiting for the Messiah to come and to save them. However, they were waiting for a king and armies to overthrow Rome. That was the expectation. They were not expecting what God had in mind. And so God chose a virgin girl, Mary, engaged but not yet married, to carry and raise the Son of God. See, God appears to Mary and tells her through a dream, through a vision, what's going to happen, that she's going to fall pregnant, not by the natural, but by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And we skip over this detail, right? Because I don't think we can fathom how impossible this miracle could have been for Mary. I don't think we can grasp the reality of this. Imagine how scared she would have been. Imagine how much ridicule and judgment she would have gone through as an unwed person falling pregnant. No one has ever seen this miracle done before. I think we accept it as a society because we hear the story every year. It's ingrained. But no one has ever seen this miracle happen before. And no one has ever seen this miracle happen since. Now, can you imagine Joseph hearing Mary tell him that she's pregnant? Imagine his heartbreak. Imagine the future that he had set up for them now just thrown away. Joseph should have actually reported Mary. And in that times, they were made a public execution, if you will. But he decides to privately break off the engagement, which saves Mary's life and saves the life of the baby that she carries. And God appears to Joseph and he tells him and reveals to him that what has actually happened, that Mary hasn't been unfaithful, but she's fallen pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now imagine Joseph trying to wrap his head around that. Can you not see Joseph's struggle to try and conceive what's just happened? What he's now in store for? And if all of that wasn't hard enough to see these two young people trying to come together, trying to wrap their heads around this impossible situation, this was no normal baby, this was the Son of God. If that wasn't hard enough, Rome then commanded for a census to be taken, which meant that Joseph had to travel back to his hometown and bring along a very pregnant Mary along with him. This journey was a very dangerous one and would have taken from 4 to 7 days, and they would have traveled all day on these dangerous roads and they would have slept by the side of the road. Now, I have never been pregnant before, but I can imagine how uncomfortable that kind of a situation would be. And to make it worse, when Joseph and Mary actually arrive in Bethlehem, there is no accommodation for them. Now, I have a bad habit of booking my flights on the wrong day. I've done it twice. After the two times I've done it, Josiah's like, you're never booking a flight again. However, I always book accommodation correctly. Thank you very much. There is always somewhere for us to sleep when we arrive, okay? Can you imagine Joseph being so embarrassed in that moment where there is no accommodation booked, there's nowhere to stay? So their only option was to stay in a stable with the animals. Imagine how uncomfortable that would have been. Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine how embarrassed Joseph would have been leading his bride-to-be, pregnant bride-to-be, into this stable to stay? It was in this stable, surrounded by animals in a strange, unfamiliar town, that Mary went into labor. Imagine giving birth to the Savior of the world on a dirty floor, surrounded by no friends or family. Now imagine taking that baby, Jesus, the most important person in the world that you've been entrusted with, and there's nowhere to lay him down to sleep. So you place him in a food trough meant for animals. We sing about this moment, but it's pretty eye-opening when we truly reflect on the reality of this story. Jesus truly did come to this earth as a humble king. It was messy, uncomfortable, and socially disgraceful. So why did he do it? He's God. He created the universe. He could have been born into a palace. Why would he go through all of that? It's because Jesus came the way he did because we needed a relatable rescuer, not a pompous ruler in a palace. We needed a rescuer, not a ruler. If we just turn on the news for 30 seconds, you will realize that the world is crying out for rescue. If it's not pandemics or wars, it's a generation that is confused and don't know who they are or where to find their identity. The world is crying out for a rescuer. The world needs a savior. To grasp why we need a rescuer, we must first understand and accept that we all need rescue. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We don't get it right every day. And I will be the first person in this room to put my hand up and admit that I am not perfect, that I lose my temper, that I'm short with people, that yes, I do hurt people's feelings on occasion, that I get tempted, that I mess up something every single day. And which is why we need God and we need him every day. I think that coming to the church once around Easter and again for Christmas, thinking that that will fill my spiritual tank, I've just ticked that box for the year, I just don't think that's enough. Because without God, we're drowning. We need rescue and we need the presence of God more than the oxygen that we breathe. Acts 17:24-25 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in shrines made by human hands. He isn't served by people as if he needs anything. He himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else." We need a rescuer because we need rescue. And the world needs Jesus just as much now as when it did 2,000 years ago. But Jesus isn't like any other rescuer. He's not like a knight on a white horse coming up. I think that the story of Jesus, how he was born, where he was born, makes him the relatable rescuer. Because Jesus was born under oppression. He was born out of wedlock to a young couple who had no idea what they were doing. And he was chased out of his own country as a young child, fearing for his life. How relatable of a rescuer is that? That Jesus experienced the humanness in its messiest form. He is called Emmanuel because he is God with us, not God far above us. He's called Emmanuel because he is God with us, not God far above us. Jesus is not far away from those that need rescuing. And there is no other God, no other deity throughout all of human history that has ever come down to rescue mankind, only Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been caught in a situation where you've needed to be rescued before. I have. When I was 17 years old, I found myself in a situation where a friend and me needed rescuing. I was in New Zealand on a hike and we were hiking for 5 days up this mountain, and it took us 2 days to get to this camp and then we have a rest day. And the night before this rest day, the snow actually fell and it was beautiful when we woke up. Everything was white. There was this like meter thick soft snow. It was amazing. And on this rest day, we actually had it organized that we were going to explore a nearby cave. And that's what we would do for the day. And now my expectation of a cave is very different now. But back then, my expectation was that a cave was this big, wide, open mouth at the bottom of a mountain. And you just walk in and you'd kind of like echo, echo, echo. It's big space. And you just kind of wander on through and walk around and everything would be great. That I was wrong. When I arrived to the opening of the mouth of this cave, this is what I saw. So if you don't know, that's it. You walk down single file and this is extremely tight, okay? This is not a big opening. When you get to the end of those stairs where that cave kind of comes in, that's the last moment you can stand up straight. So from there, you get down to the bottom of the stairs, you're on your hands and your knees for the entire time. And the cave itself gets skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. You've got rock like up against your face. You're crawling to the side to get through this cave. It's uncomfortable. Now, I didn't think I was claustrophobic until this moment. I definitely probably am now after this experience, but we're looking at the entrance of this cave and me and my friend decide to tag team up because we've gotten to this cave and we realize we've actually only got one head torch. And we're like, 17, we'll be fine. We'll be good. I'll just stick close to you. We'll stick together. It'll be all good. So we head in with so much confidence going down that staircase into this cave thinking we'll be right. It'll be all good. So there's the couple of other people that are with us go ahead of us and we're in a single file line heading down. And as we get to the end of the stairs, we start crawling through and the floor is wet. It's cold, it's damp, and it does not take long until all light disappears and you can't see anything. So I've got one head torch. My friend's got it on. I decided to just follow her along blindly. And we start making our way through this cave. And I cannot express, like I'm pretty tough. I'm going to say, I'm pretty tough. Not much gets to me, not much scares me. But this really did. It got tight in there. And it almost kind of gets to this point where it's almost like a funnel. So like you go in and you kind of have to squeeze yourself through this and there's rocks and it's all really tight and you get through and you turn around and you're like, where did I even come from? Like you can't see the way back out. And so I'm just following along, trying to be cool, trying to just follow along with everyone in front of me. And my friend starts slowing down a bit. Now, what I don't know or what I didn't know before we went into the cave, my friend actually had an accident the morning before we went in. She had a really bad fall the morning of. She was outside running around and because of the snow, she tripped and she nearly fell off a really like tall cliff face and she hit her knee against this massive boulder. And I didn't know at the time, but she had really hurt herself quite badly. The adrenaline rushing through her and the cold kind of snow around us, I think stopped the pain for a long time. But what I didn't know is I was walking into that cave with a ticking time bomb. And so we're in the middle of this cave. I'm just trusting that the person in front of us knows exactly where we're going. But my friend starts to slow down. So I stick with her because she's my light. She's got my head torch. So I stick with her. And the people in front of us start getting further and further and further away until we can only just hear their voices. And my friend goes, Bella, I have to stop. And I go, you all right? And she tells me what's happened. She says, I think I've really hurt my knee and I think I'm going into shock. She's just started to feel that adrenaline drop. She's starting to feel the pain of her knee again. She can't move it. I look at her knee and it's double the size of what it should be. She's in a lot of pain right now. So she tells me she had this accident this morning. She's fully aware she must be in shock right now because she wasn't feeling it before, but now she's feeling it and she can't move. And it's at this point that the people ahead of us have gone so far into the cave that I can't hear them anymore. And so I sit there and I say, well, what do you want to do? Do you want to just sit for a bit and we can turn around? And she says, I can't move. She says to me, with the straightest face, Bella, you're going to have to go out and find someone to rescue us. It's only at this point that I truly understand that we have one head torch and there's two of us, and she is not moving. So without hesitation, she rips off the head torch and gives it to me and says, Bella, you have to leave me and you have to go find someone to rescue me. And I don't know how I came to the conclusion, yep, that's a good idea, but I did. I took the head torch. I said, you're going to be okay. And she said, I'm not scared of the dark. I just can't move my leg. There's no way I can move without help. You can go. I'll be right here. And so I take the head torch and I start moving back towards what I think is the entrance. Again, this is not a big space. She's sat on this rock, unable to move. There's rock like pressing against every part of your body as you move through this space. And I start moving until I can't hear it anymore. And like I said, going into the tunnel, into the cave is like a funnel. So going back around, the spaces that you're looking at to get out look even smaller than they did before. Almost impossible. And so I'm moving, hoping that I'm going in the right direction until I get to a fork in the road. I have two options. I could go one way or I could go the other. My option is I could go this way and maybe it'll take me out to the front of the cave and I can get someone to help and come down and rescue my friend, or I can get even more lost into this cave. And so it's at that point I turn around and I go back to my friend. And as I'm coming back down, she can see my head torch as I'm coming and she calls out and she says, did you find someone? And I don't say anything. I come closer to her and I sit down and I say, I couldn't find my way out. And she doesn't say anything. She just sits there in silence. I don't say anything. I just sit there in silence. I've never had a moment in my life before this where I genuinely thought I was in actual danger. Where the thought of death in reality actually crossed my mind. And it's funny because in this moment, I can remember it. I felt the overwhelming sense of God in that moment. This was a scary moment for me. I was lost and I couldn't help my friend. We needed rescue and I hadn't come through. But I felt God's presence deep in that dark, wet, cold cave. I just felt his presence. And so we sat there. And I don't know how long we were sitting there for. The group in front of us never actually came back that way. But I started hearing voices coming from behind us. And eventually I started to see head torches coming down towards us. It was the next group coming through. And when they got to us, I think the hope of seeing these people come down to rescue us gave my friend a little bit of a lift in her spirit, and she was able to kind of move again. And with the help, we kind of helped her move her way out of the cave. It took a long time, but eventually when we saw the light of the opening of the cave, man, we were out of there. And I don't think I'll ever go into a cave again. When I saw that light, it was like I could breathe again because I knew we had been rescued. That someone had come down for us. Someone came and rescued me and my friend, and they didn't just toss down a rope or yell from a distance or from a safe place. They crawled down there in the wet, in the discomfort, in the cold, and they got us out. And Jesus embarked on the ultimate rescue mission when he left his throne to come down to where we are, where we needed rescuing. He wasn't afraid of how dark it was down here. He wasn't afraid of how messy society had gotten. He wasn't put off by the sin of the world. He just knew that we needed rescuing. So he came down to where you are and to where I am. And can I just say that he isn't afraid of how dark it is where you are right now? That he isn't disgusted about how messy your life seems right now. He isn't put off by how confused you might be or how uncertain you are. He is Emmanuel because he is God with us, not God far above us. Doesn't it say so much about his love for us that he would come and meet us where we're at? Doesn't it say so much about his love for us that God would leave his throne to come to earth? That he would be born in the mess of animals? That he would have to flee for his life as a child? That he would have to be unpopular and ridiculed? He would be hunted down and taken to the cross to be hanged there, separated from the Father, to take on the sin of the world for you and for me, to die a gruesome death, to dive into hell, to come back again, to be raised to life, all for you. For the love that he has for you, because he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Before Jesus, in my life, I was alone and I was lost. Until I experienced God and I knew that he was with me because I needed rescue. And he came down for me. Throughout the Bible, God has written a story of rescue where he has always been present and never far. So no matter how lost you feel, there is nowhere that is too far for God to come and rescue you from. There is nowhere that is too dark for him to find you. I want to leave you, church, with this Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Come on, let's pray.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.